appreciated so very much as I have spent these several days here, the words of encouragement, the words of love and prayer, concern that have been expressed by so many of you towards me and towards my family. One of the great gifts that we can bestow upon one another as Christians is a word of encouragement. And I treasure that from you towards me over these several days. I should mention that the program that was printed with my subjects is just a little bit off. The opening night sermon for me on Wednesday night was "He Touched Me." That's the subject that should be on the Wednesday night tape. Last night's sermon, "Why Don't You Send Some Flowers," which was listed for Wednesday night, was last night's sermon. And tonight's sermon is entitled "Cold Water." Tomorrow, "Who Is Worthy?" And then tomorrow evening, I am changing the subject. "Christ's Wife and the Devil's Girlfriend." If you want to hear that sermon, you'll have to invite me back. See, I wasn't born yesterday. Tomorrow evening, we'll close our little series with a subject that is very near and dear to me, a sermon that is an old sermon, but I just like preaching it. It's a good camp meeting sermon. Let's cross over to the other side. Revelation 3. And we're together tonight, Denver. I also am using my King James Version, the one that King James used. We learned that at Oakwood. I couldn't resist that. I couldn't resist that. Revelation 3. And let's focus again now on verse 16, because it's key. It's key to the subject, cold water. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, saith the Lord." Shall we pray? Continue, O Lord, to build your message in the hearts and minds of your people through this unworthy servant. We thank you in advance for speaking to us and for reaching our hearts and bringing us to commitment and decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night, in trying to build a little background for what we're doing over these several days out of the seven churches, we mentioned the big three, the seven trumpets and the seven seals and the seven churches. We talked about how they are the warp and woof of the book, taking up the first 11 chapters. Basically, in the book of Revelation, everything after chapter 12 is just a repeat of what you have in the first 11 chapters. A reemphasis of those same kernel messages. And we talked about the fact that the messages to the seven churches not only were to literal congregations in John's day, we also mentioned, as we will get into a bit more tonight, that these seven churches represent seven epical periods of the church's historical development. But we also said that it is my understanding that these seven churches also represent seven stages of development in the Christian life. We talked about the fact that Ephesus represents the new Christian. Smyrna represents trial as God develops us. Pergamos represents compromise that can come as a result of trial, we said. Thyatira represents apostasy that can come if compromise continues to prevail in your life. Sardis, the reformation that can come after apostasy, particularly when reformation doesn't go far enough in the life. Philadelphia, we said, speaks of that severe testing that can come as God seeks to move a soul to grow as much as a soul needs to grow. Then we said Laodicea represents the hypocrisy that can set into a life because we are too quick to settle for less than God wants from us. Oh, if we could grasp and gather God's ideal for His people. God dreams about us. He has hopes about us. He believes in us. And that ought to give us joy. Let the saints say amen. But the subject is cold water. The cry of the Bible in dealing with Laodicea is that lukewarmness has become the condition of the church. How does water become lukewarm? The safe assumption is that it was once hot and either became lukewarm by just sitting, listen to me, or became lukewarm because cold water was added. If, as we suggested last night, the seven churches represent the various stages that can occur in the Christian experience, then we must ask ourselves the question, what happened to cool off the church historically? And what can happen personally to cool me off? The Bible is full of God's passion for us, God's wish for us, God's burning zeal for us. And yet the Bible is balanced by the obvious fact that there is this tugging against God that goes on in His people and in His church. Let's face it, folk, we are God's worst problem. We resist His salvation. And we do so almost stubbornly. We have yet to learn. I'm still learning. We have yet to learn to yield to His molding power. There's still some of us trying to impose our version of Christianity on God. There are some of us who still think God needs our help. We saw last night as we look at Ephesus some problems. A loss of love, a loss of first love. And as biblical exegetes begin to deal with these seven churches, to some degree they do agree that the seven churches addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 represents periods in church history. Ephesus is the period of 31 to 100 A.D. Smyrna, 100 to 313 A.D. Pergamos, 313 to 538 A.D. Thyatira, 538 to 1798, depending upon what biblical commentary you read. Sardis, 1798 to 1833. Philadelphia, 1833 to 1844. Laodicea, 1844 to the end of time. And with each of these developing segments of time, God seems to have a special message. Something is happening to water down the church until you finally reach the point in Laodicea where God is saying, there's so much cold water, you've become lukewarm. I will spew you out of my mouth. We don't like to hear sermons like this anymore as Seventh-day Adventists, but every now and then we've got to recognize we deal not only with a loving God, but a God of principle who has not changed his mind. Right is right with God. And I'm not talking about W-R-I-G-H-T, but R-I-G-H-T. And God has principles and teachings, hear me, church, that he believes in. They are not suggestions. I've always noticed that in the Bible, the Ten Commandments are never referred to as the Ten Suggestions. They're always the Ten Commandments. That says to me that God has made up his mind about some things. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he died for us. Yes, he succors us. But God is determined that his principles be held true. And ladies and gentlemen, we should never be apologetic as members of God's church for having certain things that we stand for and will not bend on. Kind of squeezing out the amen slowly tonight. That's all right. That's all right. Now, the problem is, we have to learn to implement these principles and standards with kindness and understanding. You see, some of us, the minute somebody is baptized, we want them to be obeying everything in councils on diets and foods the first day after they are dried off from the pool. And we haven't been doing that stuff ourselves. We've been in the church for 40 years. Still eating pickles and mustard and all that kind of stuff that's in councils on diets and food. And we want somebody else. We want somebody else to grab a hold of all that truth and instantly be living it and forget that holding the principle in the church does not mean we stop loving people. We must allow people to grow in grace. And we press people down with the truth and we wear them out with the truth, and we find these little books that are in red covers and black covers and wave them in people's faces. Give them a chance to breathe. They'll get there. I think sometimes we don't trust the saving power of God. These souls who come in the church, they're not ours. They're his. We didn't die for them. He did. We didn't save them. He will.
But the cold water began to come. The cold water began to come. God's answer to the problems in Ephesus was to allow persecution. They lost their first love. That's why you have the Smyrna period. The emperors of Rome began to see the Christian movement as a problem in the empire. They thought to wipe it out, but thank God, the blood of martyrs became the seed of faith. During this time, the church became hot with fervor, and grew exceedingly. Trial does bring growth. I remember when I was in Africa, some of the brethren from Uganda telling me that the greatest growth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Uganda was in the years that Idi Amin was in control. And you know, we complain sometimes about tough times, but let's face it, folks, a lot of us were better off spiritually in tough times. And I'm not sure why it worked that way, but God has learned something about us. And so Smyrna began to develop the church, and it grew exceedingly and became hot with fervor. But between Smyrna and Laodicea, cold water began to come in drop by drop. And by the time you get from Pergamos all the way down to Laodicea, Jesus is saying, you have become lukewarm. There is no heat and zeal and power in the church. There was a religious think tank that came into existence back in the middle 70s in this country. Called the Center for Parish Development. And they decided in the early 80s to do a study. Listen now. And the question they asked is, why do people leave the church? And the answers they got were very interesting to me and are reflected, my brother, in what happens in Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Here are the five things they found to be the prime reasons why people leave the church. And interestingly enough, in my visitation as a pastor over the years, I have found that Seventh-day Adventists are no different than the general world. We tend to leave the church for the same following reasons. Very few, by the way, very few Seventh-day Adventist people leave the church over our doctrines. But here's why they do leave. And why Methodists leave their churches, and why Presbyterians leave their churches, and why Catholics leave their churches, and why Pentecostals sometimes leave their churches. It's these five things. Number one, theodic problems. That is, things about God they can't understand. Or maybe the way God is acting or seems to be doing that they can't handle. Number two, family problems will drive people out of the church. They're looking for the church to be a solving agency for their heartaches and their family dilemmas. It does not work. They get discouraged and they leave the church. Some of this sounds familiar? You're probably thinking of people even as I'm talking. Number three, corruption in the church. You see, some folk have not yet learned that the church is a hospital. So when they find that there are crooked folks in the church, they get discouraged and they leave. Number four, misuse and abuse by people in the church. Mistreatment by us causes many people to leave the church. Number five, compromise. Compromise. Let's look at these a bit more carefully. When you look at the five churches that are left for us to discuss, Pergamos was a church of compromise. Thyatira was a church of corruption. Sardis was a church of family problems. I'll explain that in a minute. Philadelphia was a church with a serious theodic problem as they went through a severe trial and couldn't understand why God treated them the way they were treated. And Laodicea, with its hypocrisy, became a church that was full of the misuse and abuse of people. Let's look at Pergamos. Take your Bibles. Go to Revelation, the second chapter. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works. Folks, that's the warmest phrase that occurs in the seven churches. To every church, Jesus says, I know you. That's so personal to me. Thank God that at least there's one entity, one person or persons in the universe that know me. It is the Godhead. They know me, and I can trust them. There's some things I never want you to know about me, but I can trust them. What do you say out there? I know you, he says to Pergamos. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the... Oh, you remember? Balaam was hired to curse them, remember? Every time he tried, God's word came out. And finally, in desperation, the king, Balak, said, is there any way to get him? He said, oh, yes. Have the Midianites throw a disco party just across the river, and they'll not be able to resist it. And that night it started. Boom, 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 boom. And the drums were bellowing, and the music was going, and the Israelites began to kind of sit in the tents and rock back and forth. And then they began to pat their feet. And before you know it, they were coming out of their tents, and before the night was over, all manner of sin had taken place. You see, compromise is Satan's way of pulling down good people. He starts with missing church. He starts with going a month not paying tithe. He starts with making a little visit to some house where you have no business, my brother. And before you know it, you've done things you never thought you would do. Compromise. It's eating up the church.
It makes me cry sometime at night. North American Division opened up the door a few months ago, really a few years ago, but nobody really noticed. Said, all right, going to wear the wedding band. It's okay. French are wearing it. English are wearing it. West Indians are wearing it. All right, North America, go ahead and wear it. We didn't stop there. We got diamonds all over them.
Boy, it's so quiet in here, you can hear a pin drop.
Let me tell you something, folk. Let me tell you something. Jewelry, theaters, all this lifestyle stuff, all of those things will cease to be a problem in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, one way or the other, when the people of God make their relationship with Jesus the priority in their life. And the reason why we get tied up on this junk and get to feasting on one another about stuff like this, and folk can't sing in the choir, and folk can't do this because they got so... Look. If we would just spend more time praying and seeking God and helping the down and out and encouraging the discouraged, you just look up one Sabbath and all of a sudden, certain things are gone. And you don't have to say anything. You can just mind your business and just let God do His work on people. The problem is, we will get focused on the visible and forget that some of the worst compromises in the church are gossip, envy, jealousy, backbiting, gossiping. Come on and say amen out there. Those are also compromises that do more harm to the church than something somebody's got stuck in their ear, because these things I'm talking about now eat up the soul and crowd out Jesus Christ and give Him no room to sit down. But when we let Jesus come in and we see ourselves as we really are, I have no time to see you because
because I got a 2x4 in my own eye that keeps me from seeing the speck in yours. But compromise, you got to watch compromise. Let me give you a piece of information that you really don't need to have. Satan hates your guts. He spends every day of your life trying to make you miserable. But his most consistent weapon is compromise. 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 When it comes to morning Bible study and prayer, you can't afford to compromise. When it comes to earnest searching of heart, you can't afford, my dear lady, to compromise. There are some things you got to stand like a rock. And when the early morning hours come, it's time. Woo! And it's time for me to pray. I won't do that anymore. And it's time for me to pray. I will broke no compromise. There's time with Jesus and moments with Jesus. I won't trade for anyone or anything. That's something that's got to be solid. There ought to be some things about us this time, almost for Jesus to come. There ought to be some things by now that are solid that will not be moved. Ought to be something that you're sure about by now. Everything shouldn't be up for question. Pergamos. Compromise. 2 Kings 17:33, won't take time to read it, says they worshiped Baal and they worshiped God. It's like a man with a wife and a girlfriend. You can't handle both. Thyatira developed a different set of problems. And I'm reading now in Revelation, the second chapter, and verse 18. Listen to these sober words. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. And charity and service and faith and patience, and the last to be more than the first, talking about the Reformation that started right at the end of this period. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Corruption. Corruption causes people to lose their faith and lose their way. Sometimes the church does appear to be corrupt, doesn't it? I've always been impressed by the story in Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 41 through 43. Remember the little lady who put her two mites in the offering? Remember her? You know what impresses me about that story? Jesus does not make the statement to his disciples. He did not say, behold, watch what they give. He said to his disciples, behold how they give. And the strength of the woman with the two mites isn't so much the two mites. It's the circumstances under which she gave the two mites, Ken. She gave the two mites in a time when the church leadership was totally corrupt. The church, the General Conference presidency, was sold almost for auction by the Romans. The priesthood was corrupt. The priesthood's family was corrupt. But in spite, she wasn't an ignorant woman. She was a woman who knew her church, but knew that ultimately the church belonged to God. And in spite of the situation in the church, she faithfully supported it anyhow. Now you're saying amen. But is that what we do? When things are really not going the way we want in the conference, and we hear things about the brethren in the general conference, is that what we do? I mentioned the other night how upset I get when people talk about this church. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Recently, there's some publications that have been going out, mailed to a lot of our mailboxes, pick up a lot of our tithes, that have been referring to the Seventh-day Adventist Church as Babylon. Now, I know we don't read these, so I'm telling you something, because we don't read these things. I read them so I can tell you about them. In Ellen White's day, there were people going around talking about the church being Babylon. Listen to what she says. And these are serious statements. Page 37. Testimonies to Ministers. Page 37. You taping this one? Good. Testimonies to Ministers. Page 37. Those who assert that the Seventh-day Adventist churches constitute Babylon, or any part of Babylon, might better stay at home. That's the old lady talking. Page 41. Testimonies to Ministers. Yes. When anyone arises, either amongst us or outside of us, who is burdened with the message that declares that the people of God are numbered with Babylon, and claims that the loud cry is a call to come out of God's remnant church, you may know that he is not bearing the message of truth. Page 42. Testimonies to Ministers. It will be found that there will be those in the last days who will bear false messages. They will deceive the people. Oh, look at this. And mix up with their error and use my testimonies in their writing. They will mix up their error with the testimonies of Sister White and use her name to give influence to their work. They make such selections from the testimonies as they think they can twist to support their positions. Folks, this is truth here. And place them in a setting of falsehood so that their error may have weight and be accepted by the people, but they misinterpret and they misapply what God has given. And they do not speak truthfully from my writings. Let the church say amen. Amen. And so the church may have its corrupt moments. It may have its twisted moments. But brothers and sisters, remember what I told you on Wednesday night. When you talk about this Seventh-day Adventist church, you're talking about the apple of God's eye. We better walk carefully because this church is going all the way to the kingdom, and I plan to stay with it till it gets there. In Sardis, they developed a problem with family problems. Third chapter of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou art livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. In the Sardis period, the Reformation reached its height. But the Holy Spirit became upset because during the Sardis period, the Reformers did not go as far as God intended. Many churches begin to develop, and amongst these various Christian bodies begin to be friction and jealousy and warring one amongst another. And the family of God became divided from itself. people begin to watch people.
2 Corinthians. What book did I say? The 10th chapter and verse 12. Go there quickly. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Brothers and sisters, a piece of information that you don't need, but I'll give it to you. It never makes sense to put your eyes on anybody in this church and make them your spiritual example. That thing troubles me. Now, I know many of you are kind, and you'll come up to me and you'll say, oh, well, all right, we appreciate your sermons. God bless you. You're a man of God. You don't know whether I'm a man of God or not. You don't know that. Oh, you're a fine preacher, preacher of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. The only thing dependable in this church is Jesus. And just don't get yourself caught out there looking up at Falkenberg or looking up at Ken or looking up at me or having some uncle or some aunt or some mother or some father that is your kind of holy grail whereby you gain spiritual strength. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't focus on any human being. They may stumble and fall the next minute. But if your eyes are on Jesus, He will never let you down. And then when somebody in the church does let you down, you won't be so shaken because you've already accepted the true fact that they are a sinner saved by grace. And this thing worries me. It bothers me. It makes me frightened the way sometimes we as Seventh-day Adventists seem to kind of put people up on a pedestal. Nobody belongs there. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus is the example for Henry Wright. Nobody else can be the substitute. Nobody. I plead with you. I plead with you to put your stock in Christ. We as human beings fail. We fall short. And we need to be lifted up. And I think sometimes, folk, one of the reasons why we're so hard on people in this church when they do fall down is because we spend too much time lifting them too high up. So in Thyatira, and in Pergamos, and in Sardis, problems came. Another reason why people lose their way is theodic problems. That is, they don't understand God. You remember Philadelphia? That was the church of the great disappointment, preachers. Remember? They thought that Christ was going to come. Remember that, my brother? They sold everything. They even went out, some of them, out on the mountaintops to wait on Jesus to come. Friends and neighbors gathered. And then when that moment came and Jesus did not show, the anguish, you should read some of Ellen White's writings about that period, the anguish of soul those people went through. They felt that God had let them down. And they were discouraged and dismayed and losing a faith. And they forgot a basic principle about God. And folk, in these last days, God will appear to be strange to us. He will not always act like we think He should act. But remember, He's told us in Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Higher than the heavens are above the earth are my ways above your ways. We've got to give God room to be God. If He's going to act like us, we don't need Him as God. He sees what we cannot see. He knows what we do not know. And so He may allow my precious aunt to die of cancer like she did last weekend and my mother like she did 5 years ago. He may allow your marriage to break up. But if God is in the saving business, let Him do His business. He never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake.
told some precious people today. I see them sitting out there that I ate breakfast with this morning. In spite of my lung condition, if I do not preach a lot of sermons in the future, he's given me 27 years of preaching and walking the pulpit and raising my voice and pounding on the desk, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. If he decides to quiet me down and let somebody else, Denver, get loud in my place, that's all right. He knows what he's doing. We serve a wise God. And too many of us are trying to monkey shine God into some corner to do something we want him to do. Stop making suggestions to God when you pray. Just say, thy will be done. He made the planet, didn't he? He can take care of your little problems. He keeps the sun at the right temperature, doesn't he? He can handle your stuff. He keeps the moon pulling the tides. Just right. He can surely handle your problem. Let him be God. Stay out of his way. I can recall so well, when they first told me about these lungs. And I was wrestling with God. And that still small voice came and said, I know what I'm doing. You know, that's really something. That God, who is God, would take the time, Benny, to tell me, I know what I'm doing. He doesn't owe me that. You know, it's a miracle that God doesn't ignore this whole planet. Nobody comes here but him. Those people from the unfallen world, you know, I laugh when they talk about these UFOs and people landing. Ain't nobody coming here. If they've read the New York Times, they ain't coming here. We are crazy. Only angels come here. Only God the Son comes here and takes on sinful flesh and walks amongst us. The rest of those folk are staying as far away from us as they can. But thank God he has identified himself with us. And Ellen White says he's going to have human nature for eternity. He comes here, lives here, died here, works here, saves here. Thank you, Jesus, for being here.
Laodicea, begin to misuse and abuse people. And so in the third chapter, verse 17, because thou sayest I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. The wife says that gold is faith and love. We have the Sabbath as proof we are God's people. We have the Holy Ten Commandment law as proof we are God's people. We have the system of tithe as proof we are God's people. We have the health message as proof we are God's people. We have the plan of God to adorn the body in his way as proof we are God's people. We have the publishing houses and the schools as proof we are God's people. But the greatest evidence in the world that we are God's people is if we have love one for another. And as God dealt with Laodicea, and by the way, just a theological point, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is not Laodicea, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church lives in the Laodicean period and has some Laodicean people in it. The greatest need, the only thing, I'm going to tell you, folks, the only thing I can find
that the Seventh-day Adventist Church lacks. I can only think of one thing. We just need to love each other better. We got everything else. Men have love started hopping between the pews between us. I mean, serious love. We'd be too hot to handle. God could not cry out lukewarm. That's all we need. The coldness that some of us are concerned about. The lack of fervor. We just need to loosen up and love one another. Hug one another. Squeeze one another. Carefully sometimes, but squeeze one another. And draw together. Forget about the different kinds of lines and marks and fences that separate us. I don't care if you drive a Mercedes. I don't care if your hair is straight and mine is kinky. I don't care if your face is thin nose and mine is broad nose. I do not care where you live. I don't care what you do. I know one thing about you that makes us in common. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. He died for you. He died for me. And the blood that he shed was all the same color. What does all the rest of this stuff mean? Nothing. Nothing. And we wear ourselves out not loving. Have to tighten up. Come in church. Somebody hurt your feelings last Sabbath. So you got to make sure they know that you're mad. So you come in and you sit right next to them so they can see how tight you are. Ridiculous. Some of us tell stories of things that happened to us. And you get to talking about the story and your eyes tear up and the veins pop out in your neck. And I'm sure that it happened yesterday. It happened 55 years ago. We ought to overcome this stuff. God help us. God help us. Laodicea has been a lot of cold water at it. So I need to talk to you, Laodicea. And all of a sudden, at the end of the seven churches, hello. Who is it? Henry. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will let me in and sup with me and hear my voice. And you see that next phrase lets me know, Winton, that not only is he knocking, but he says, hear my voice. He's calling Henry, wake up out of your stupor, man. I'm willing to come in and sit down with you. But the rules are these. The handle is on the inside. The rules are these. I don't come in unless invited. The rules are these. Once I come in, I take over. I will not settle with you putting me in the corner or putting me in the attic. I want the whole house. Or I don't come in. Thank you, Lord. Take the attic. Take the basement. Clean out the garage. But just take over. I've made a mess of everything and I know it and you know it. Thank you for knocking on my door. It's been hard to get your attention, Henry. Why, Lord? The stereo is so high. You and your wife argue so loud. If you would just calm down, you would hear me knocking and knocking and knocking. Knocking. The Greek says, behold, I have been standing at the door for a long time, and I have been knocking continuously for a long time, and I've been calling since Adam for a long time. And if I can find anybody who will let me in, I will sit down. All your life, he's been knocking, sister. All your life, he's been knocking, brother. He's just been waiting for you to let him in. so much cold water. And just outside the door is a hot bath. Jesus Christ the righteous. Shall we pray? Sermon didn't come out quite the way I wanted, Lord. But you saw me through anyhow. Somebody is thinking. Somebody is thinking. Somebody hears your knock. Now, Lord, let's do what we planned. I don't know, friend. I don't know what's out here in these pews. I have no idea. I've talked with a few of you, spoken to a number of you, smiled at even more. I don't know why you came to camp meeting. But I got a feeling that for most of you, there's some other place you could have been. And so I assume that you came to meet with Jesus. Now, Lord, it's all you now. It's totally out of my hands. If there is a precious soul, if there is a precious soul in this congregation who hears the knock of Jesus, oh, but Elder, my name's on the roll. Forget church rolls, friend. Forget church rolls. The only roll that counts is the book of life in heaven. But I'm not sure I can make the decision tonight. Tonight's all you got. Tonight is all you got. And so I invite you to open the door to Jesus. That there is someone here who has the courage to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior for the first time in your life, or having accepted Him to add the truths of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to your life, or you once invited Him in and then you moved Him out and you need a fresh start. If you're in any one of those classes and the Lord is speaking to you, would you please just get up now and come down front? Who'll be first? Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Who will come? God bless you, sister. I see you coming. God bless you. Just stand right down front. Just come. Come on, my friend. Thank you. Thank you, Elder. Go down and greet them. Who will come? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. God bless you, brother. God bless you. Denver, give me a hand. Greet these folk. Make sure they get a warm hand when they come down. Thank you, Elder Thompson. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. One helping another. God bless you. Just come. Just come. These are registered decisions for good. Oh, God bless you. God bless you both. God bless you both. The Lord be praised. Come on. Come on. Come on. Oh, Pastor, they usually have music. They usually have us all stand. They usually make it easier than this. Come on, friend. Come on. Come on. A night of glory. You and Jesus, hand in hand. Don't worry about the people. Just rise up. And come down front. Won't you do it? Won't you do it? Don't you hear it? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All these precious young people. God bless you. God bless you over here, Pastor Cooney. God bless you. Come on. Come on, friend. Come on.
in the quietness of this hour, if our eyes could be open, we would see angels literally rejoicing, already lifting the name of Jesus in anthems too great for human ears to understand. God bless you, young man. God bless you, this young lad coming down. Oh, God bless you, this little girl. Oh, the Lord be praised. The Lord be praised. Come on, friend. I wish I knew names now. I wish I had the wisdom of God. I'd walk out and stand by your pew and appeal for you to come. But Jesus is there. His Spirit is there. That should be enough. Just come. God bless you. I see you coming. God bless you. Oh, my. My, my. God bless you both. I got a feeling one is ringing the other. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, praise be to God. Is there another who'll come? Come on. Come on. It's not going to get any more real than this. Don't wait for some other moment that you don't have. Take the moment you now have in possession. Please, please, please come. Please come. Please come. I see you. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. What words do you need? What does the Holy Spirit have to say? Oh, to walk out tonight and say, I almost, if only. Man, put a smile on the face of Jesus tonight. Dear lady, put a smile on his face. Give him the flowers of yourself, please. God bless you. God bless you. I see you coming. God bless you. God sees the tears, too. Those bring him joy. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. You couldn't resist him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. And another comes. Another comes. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lord. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. Oh, let the church say amen. Amen. This is glory. This is glory. This is glory. This is God's glory. This is God's glory. He went to the cross for this. He hung and died for this. And through his divine, all-seeing eye, he saw this Sabbath, this camp meeting, and this service, brother. He's been waiting on this night when you would come. When you would come. Is there another? Who just loosened themselves from the pew. You're almost having to hold it to keep from coming. Just let it go. God will give you the strength to come. Would you do it now? Would you do it now? I'm going to pray. I don't want to pray, but I'm going to pray. I want to pray for these who have come, even hoping as I pray that you'll be the next. Father, we continue now. Your name has been manifest. We have seen how the cold water, family problems, compromise and corruption, and so many other things can drive us from Jesus. But oh, our hearts have been moved to know that even with the church in that condition, here's Jesus knocking. Unfortunately, standing outside, but knocking. We are moved by that, Lord. We don't know how to thank you for that. That you've never given up on us. And so now these precious souls have come. They've made decisions registered in heaven. Oh yes, they'll go back home now and they'll talk with their pastor. They'll follow up on this decision. They'll make sure that whatever you've told them to do tonight, they do. Some will take Bible studies. Some will be rebaptized. Some will be baptized for the first time. But all of it will be glory, glory, glory to God. Glory to God. All the glory goes to you, Lord. Let no man, when the service is over, even call Henry Wright's name. My name shouldn't even be mentioned. Only God's name should be praised. And give us a good, sweet Sabbath night's rest. There's always something good about sleeping on Sabbath night. Wake us up early to meet you in worship. And all day, let the showers fall upon Carolina. And we'll be so thankful and so grateful. And thank you, Lord, that tonight, in Carolina, the kingdom of Satan has shrunk and the kingdom of God has grown. Thank you for these souls. In the name of Jesus, let the people say, Amen. God bless you. You know I love you. I love you. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.